began preaching a little series of messages this past Sunday. I've simply entitled, When the Enemy Attacks. And from 1 Peter chapter 5, and many of you might remember the verses there where when Peter was writing, many years after his experience of walking with Jesus and the Gospels, he wrote about the enemy, that is the devil. And he said to be sober and be vigilant, and because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he tells us that we ought to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He describes the devil as being like a roaring lion that is walking about or sneaking around, trying to find an opportunity to attack and to devour. And it's interesting that Peter would write that because he's the very one who in the Gospels was under attack and didn't even know it. And that is that he was under demonic attack in his life, and the devil was desiring to have him, to sift him as wheat, Jesus said, and he didn't even realize it, and he stepped right into the trap of the enemy on more than one occasion in the Gospels. And so he was under attack, and apparently as he grew and as the Spirit of God helped him to grow, and he began to realize the attacks of the enemy, he began to understand how the enemy works, that he is like a roaring lion, and he is sneaking around looking for opportunities to attack and to destroy everyone that he can. And so he wrote about it many years later, now that he understands it. I believe that just like Peter, that we need to understand that the devil is really real. And that demons are not just some kind of a story, some kind of a fairy tale, but that the devil and his demons are really real, and they really are looking for opportunities to attack. And they're looking for opportunities to do their work and to bring, in the end, destruction to as many lives and as many people as they can. And you and I need to wise up about that. And instead of sticking our head in the sand and not recognizing and not resisting the devil, we need to realize how the devil operates. And we need to understand his strategies, and we need to be able to recognize when the enemy is attacking. Now, a little bit later on in this series of messages, I'm going to be talking about resisting the attacks of the enemy. But before you and I can ever learn anything about resisting the attacks of the enemy, we've got to be able to recognize the attacks of the enemy. That seems to be one of Peter's problems early on in those 3 years when he was walking with our Lord, is that he didn't recognize when he was under attack. That is, when the enemy was trying to bring about destruction in his life and trying to trip him up and trying to cause difficulty, he didn't recognize it. And you and I need to become wiser as we go along in the Word, don't we? So that we begin to recognize the attacks of the enemy. I believe that one of the strategies of the devil is to disguise himself and to deceive us so that we could be under attack, our lives destroyed, and us not even realize who was behind it, who was really doing the attacking. I believe that's not only true of those who are lost, but I believe it's also true of those that are saved, that the devil wants to destroy your testimony, he wants to destroy your family, he wants to do everything he can to destroy your life personally, and he tries to sneak around under disguise, and in the book of Genesis we read about him being a serpent, and here in 1 Peter we read about him being like a lion. He is a disguiser, he is a deceiver, and he wants to do everything he can. So you and I need to be wise, and we need to start recognizing the enemy, how the enemy operates, and how he's trying to destroy our lives. For example, this past Lord's Day on Sunday, I talked about that you and I need to recognize the temptations of the enemy. And that is, we need to recognize whenever the devil is tempting us, when he is luring us. And we saw some passages in Scripture where Jesus recognized the temptations of the enemy, and where the Apostle Paul recognized the enemy as he, and wrote about the enemy as he tempted us, as well as James and others. That is, we need to begin to wise up and realize and recognize when we're being tempted by the enemy. I spent some time talking about the temptations of the enemy this past Sunday. I also talked to you a little bit about the torment of the enemy. We need to recognize when the enemy is bringing torment. We saw in the Gospels that Jesus recognized that the enemy torments. He brings physical torment to individuals. He brings emotional and mental torment into the lives of individuals. The devil is indeed a tormentor. And he wants to torment, and we find that he recognized that, Jesus did, and we find that the Apostle Paul recognized it as well, and I've preached about that on Sunday and gave you some verses there on the outline that I used on Sunday, just in case you want to go back and look at some of them. And then we also looked this past Sunday night at what I call the tricks of the enemy. And that is, the enemy not only tempts us, he not only torments, but he also tricks us. That is, as I mentioned earlier, he is a liar and a deceiver. He's not honest, and he is not somebody who will be forthcoming. He is a tricker or a deceiver. As Paul would write, that you and I need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. The word meaning the trickery of the devil. Jesus recognized the tricks of the enemy and identified them. The Apostle Paul did as well. John recognized that the devil is such a deceiver that in the end times, when the Antichrist appears, he's going to deceive the entire world in the book of Revelation, except for a remnant of believers during that time. And so the devil is a tricker. And then we look Sunday night at what I call the traps of the enemy. And let me remind you that there are many people who have been deceived by the tricks of the enemy and who have been drawn into the temptations of the enemy, who are now trapped by the enemy. And when I say that, what I meant was this. That is, they are trapped in a lifestyle, or trapped in a habit, or trapped in an addiction, or trapped in a sin, or trapped in a relationship, or trapped in a false religion, trapped in a frame of mind or an attitude, trapped or controlled by a negative emotion, a mindset that they cannot break free from. Trapped by the enemy. Now, I'm thankful that we have a Savior who is more powerful than the enemy is. And He's the only one who is. I'm not more powerful than the enemy. There's no doctor that is more powerful than the enemy. There's not a psychologist or psychiatrist that's more powerful than the enemy. But there is a Savior in heaven who is more powerful than the enemy. And He can set people free. But I tell you and remind you that the enemy's goal is to trap individuals. To trap them in a snare that they cannot break free from unless they get to Christ. And He sets them free. Jesus recognized those traps. Paul recognized them. Peter reminded us of the traps of the enemy. And we also need to be aware of that. That there's somebody who is trying to trap us so that in a snare that we ourselves cannot break free from. And of course it is the enemy. So here's what we've seen so far. If you and I are going to recognize the attacks of the enemy, then we need to be recognizing his temptations. We need to recognize the torment when the devil is causing torment. We need to recognize the tricks of the enemy. And we need to recognize the traps of the enemy. And so this evening, I want us to take the time that we have now with that review in mind. And I want us to focus on what we call the tools of the enemy. That is, as the devil launches his attacks on individuals, he has certain tools that he uses. While he has many tools that he uses to attack us, I'm going to mention a few of them that we really need to recognize, I believe. I've given you a list of 12. I call them the Dirty Dozen. And they indeed are. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil has tools that he operates through to try to deceive and try to trick and try to trap individuals so that they cannot break free. One of the tools that the devil uses that you'll notice there on your list is what I've simply called the doubting of God's Word. Now, back in Genesis chapter number 3, we saw this tool in action. The first time the devil appears on the scene in the Bible and on the scene of God's creation is back in Genesis 3, where we find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you might remember the story, and for the sake of time, I won't take time to read it all. But there they are, the perfect couple in the perfect environment. There is no sin, there is no problem, there is no evil in that atmosphere. Everything is perfect, and here comes this serpent, the Bible says, as Eve is walking through the garden, that begins to talk to her, and we know who it is. It's that old devil. And he is under disguise, and he is lying, and he is tricking, and he is the deceiver who has disguised himself as being like a serpent. Some of you are like me and you wondered why in the world would he be drawn to, or, you know, if a serpent showed up, most of us would be headed the other way. But this is before the fall, isn't it? And this is before the enmity between the serpent and humankind is there. And apparently the serpent was very appealing to Eve. And I would have a feeling that if there was a snake that started talking, you and I would probably stick around to see what this is all about. And this snake started talking to her. And as he was talking to her, the Bible tells us that he began to question and doubt the Word of God, didn't he? He said something like this in Genesis 3:1. He said to Eve, "Has God said that you shall not eat of the trees in the midst of the garden?" And we find that there was a question mark there where there should have been an exclamation mark. Yes, God said what he said. Not a question mark. We don't question what God said. God said it and it is true. But he began to try to cast doubt on the Word of God. And then we find that after Eve responded to him and said, "Well, God has said that, you know, we can eat of all the trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't eat of that one or touch it." And then he came right out and said, and he said, "Listen, you're not going to die. God said that if they eat from that tree that they'll die, but he said, you will not surely die. But what will happen is if you eat from that fruit, God knows that you'll become wise like God, knowing good from evil." And so here's what the devil was doing. The first time he appears on the scene, he is trying to cast doubt on what God has said, trying to get Eve, trying to shake her loose from believing what God has said. I'm going to say to you, that is his approach. That's his attack. That's the tool that he uses, ladies and gentlemen. The one thing that he wants to do and the one thing that he is doing in our society across the board is to try to cast doubt and question on the Word of God as to whether or not this book is really the Word of God, divinely inspired, given to us by God, whether or not it's really the truth. Everybody's looking for a loophole to jump through to be able to make an excuse for not obeying this book. There are those in our society who are trying to justify that which is completely contrary to what God has said in his book, that is in the Bible. That is the enemy at work. That's the tool that he uses, the doubting of God's word. Remember Matthew 13, where Jesus was telling that little parable, that little story about the man who was out there sowing his seed, and he sowed some of the seed on real hard ground. I mean, it was so hard that the seed couldn't penetrate, and the birds came and they ate the seed. It'd be like you and I out scattering a little grass seed on some hard ground. The birds come and eat the grass seed. It was a story, and Jesus said that seed is like the word of God, and that bird that comes and eats it, it's like the devil. He said when the word of God is planted in somebody's heart, the devil comes along. And if that person will not embrace and believe that, the devil will come along and try to steal it away. Steal away the word. You say, well, how could the devil do that? By trying to cause us to doubt the word of God. That what we hear, we begin to doubt it instead of believing it and embracing it. Some of you may be here and you've heard God's word, but you're not sure that you really believe it. I'm going to tell you that you are under attack. That is the tool that the enemy uses. Why, in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, even Paul himself, he warned us about doctrines of demons and devils. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the last days, some shall depart from the faith." They're going to leave the truth, and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. And the Bible says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, in the last days, people are going to move away from believing what God has said in His Word and are going to embrace the teaching that has as its source the devils and the demons of hell. What tool does the devil use? The doubting of God's Word. Secondly, the distortion of false teaching. You see, here's what happens, and that is, when the devil can shake us loose from the Word of God, he'll replace that with false teaching. False teaching is teaching that is distorting, twisting the truth. He will distort the truth. Now we find that Paul wrote about this, and by the way, there are many, many places we could go to in the Scriptures that deal with the issue of false teaching. There's warning after warning throughout the Old and New Testament about false teaching. That is, teaching that doesn't line up with what God has revealed. But let me just remind you that the devil is behind it, and we find that reminder in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. Here's what the apostle writes. For such are false apostles. That is, there are false apostles, false teachers. He calls them deceitful workers. And notice what they do. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, there are false apostles who are trying to make folks think that they are the apostles of Christ. And he said, no marvel. In other words, don't be surprised, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers or servants also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, here's what Paul is enlightening us to, and that is that there are people who are proclaiming or are putting themselves forth to be teachers of Christ, teaching the Word of God, who instead of teaching the Word of God are actually distorting or twisting the Word of God to make it fit what it is we want God to be. Listen, all across our society and within the religious culture as well, within the secular and religious culture in which you and I live, there are those who are proclaiming a message that has just enough truth in it to make you think it's Bible, but is twisted so much that it's not really the truth at all. It is a distortion of the truth, a distortion of the Bible, both in secular teaching and also in much religious teaching within our society. Listen, our society is drawn to false teachers and distorted teaching in our society. People are. In by the masses. And whether it be the secular teaching that you and I are fed with in the world that we live in, listen, with the advancement of technology in our day, false teaching is as available as it ever has been in the history of humanity. You know who's behind it, don't you? Well, the devil is. And that's one of the tools that he uses. That is, one of the things he tries to do is to try to cast doubt on the Word, and then he tries to replace the Word of God with a distorted teaching. So that there are those whose values, whose lifestyle, whose direction in life is not being informed by the Word of God, but is being informed by a secular distorted teaching or a religious false teaching instead of what God says in His Word. And those are the tools that the devil is using in the culture that we live in. He's using the doubting of God's Word. He's using the distortion of false teaching. Thirdly, he's using the danger of worldly affection. When I use the term worldly affection, I'm talking about what John wrote about in 1 John 2:15 when he wrote, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." That is, one of the tools that the devil uses is a love for worldly things, for the things of this world. Do you know the Bible warns us about that in Colossians 3:2? The Bible says not to set your affection on things here on the earth, but to set your affection on things above. That's right. That is what we love. Our affection is what we love. And what we love is what our lives revolve around. You say, well, this is what I love, but listen to me now. In reality, what we love is what our lives revolve around. It's what we sacrifice for. It's what we invest our time and resources in. That's really what it is that we love. And we find that one of the ways that the enemy is working, one of the avenues that he works through, or the tools that he uses, is to cause us to love the things of this world. Did you know that the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 4, did you know the Bible says there that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If you're going to be a friend of the world, you are at enmity with God. You cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. That's what James writes. Did you know that according to Ephesians chapter number 2, that before a person gets saved, they are walking according to the course of this world? That is, that our life revolves around the direction of the world. We're just going in whatever direction the world's going in. That is, whatever the world does, that's what we do. Whatever the world believes, that's what we want to accept. And we find ourselves attached to the things of this world. Whether it be the materialism of this world, that is, there are many people who are so attached to the material things of this world that it opens them up to demonic attack. You see, the Bible warns us that our life, the beware of covetousness, because our life does not consist of the things that we have in this life. Jesus warned us about that, that our life is not about what we possess. And when you and I become greedy and covetous, we open ourselves up to demonic and devilish attack and temptation in our life. Remember what Peter wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9 and following. He tells us there that those who would be rich, that they fall into many temptations and many foolish and hurtful lusts. We open ourselves up to demonic traffic and temptation in our life, and the tool that the devil uses is our worldly affection. He appeals to our love for the things of this world. It may not just be greed. It could be anything that you and I allow our life to become centered around other than Him. Now, you all know this already, and that is that any time our life centers around anything other than our Lord, that is idolatry, isn't it? It really is at its heart idolatry. And those who are idolaters, who love the things of this world, are open to demonic and devilish attack in their life. The tool that the devil uses. That's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, you got to protect your heart. That is your affection. But listen, one of the tools the devil uses is the danger of worldly affection. That is, whenever you start loving this world, the things of this world, you're in a dangerous position. Because you are vulnerable to demonic deception, the tricks and the traps of the enemy. I'm trying to get you to see some of the tools that the devil uses. And he uses the doubting of God's word, the distortion of false teaching, and then the danger of worldly affection. Then fourthly, there is the desires of sinful flesh. When I'm talking about our old flesh, I'm talking about the very human nature that you and I were born with. It's fallen and sinful. Y'all know that we're sinners from the depths of our inner being, from the time that we're born. Our sinful flesh is our sinful nature, our sinful desires that flow out of our nature. And do you know that the desires of our sinful flesh, the desires that we have, the devil uses those desires to try to tempt us and draw us away and trip us up and trick us and trap us? James writes about it in James 1. Let me remind you of it in James chapter number 1. Listen to this. James lays it out in such clear terms. And I referred to this passage a little bit on Sunday, but let me remind you of it one more time. In James chapter number 1. John calls it the lust of the flesh in 1 John 2:16, by the way. 1 John 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted. Remember who the tempter is, don't you? Well, that's the devil doing that, isn't it? Well, the Bible says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. In other words, when you're tempted into sinful activity or ungodliness, don't go around saying God did it. God didn't do it. The Bible says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God would never tempt you into evil. But listen to what his explanation is. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In other words, the devil tempts us by appealing to the desires of our sinful flesh. That is, he begins to entice the desires of our sinful flesh. And the Bible says that when lust, that is, the desires of our sinful flesh, when it has conceived, and the word conceived is the idea of two being brought together, when the desires of our sinful flesh are brought together with the devil's temptation, you know what's going to be born, don't you? Sin is. Sin is going to be the result. So here I am with the desires of my fallen nature, and the devil is, here he is with his temptations, his enticements. And listen, if those two ever get together, there's going to be conception, and the result is going to be the birth of sin in my life. And when sin is done, the Bible says it brings forth the result of sin is death. So here's what the devil does. He begins to work on our old sinful flesh, doesn't he? That's right. That is, he begins to entice us, our natural, God-given desires that are now impacted by the fall, to go beyond the boundaries of God in those areas. For example, you and I, for example, we may have a need in our life for food. How many of you need a little food once in a while? Sure you do. But you know what the devil does? He tries to lure us to become gluttons. And when you, listen to me now, are you ready? And I want you to get this because nobody talks about this hardly. But do you know that when you and I are gluttonous, that we are opening ourselves up to the attack of the enemy? Sure we are. You see, not only do we need to eat, but we need to drink, don't we? Because if you don't drink, you're going to be in trouble. Do you know that the natural God-given desire to drink is enticed by the enemy? And so a person not only can become a glutton, but they can become a drunkard. And when you and I do that, we're opening ourselves up now to the enemy. It's a tool that he uses. You see, we have natural God-given desires for human intimate relationships. But the devil, I tell you, in our society, is using that desire. He's got all of his enticements out there, whether it be the commercials you watch on television, whether it be the programs you watch on TV, whether it be the sites you go at on the internet, whatever it might be. But he has all these enticements out there trying to lure people away from God's purpose in that area of our life and trying to bring destruction to us. He begins to appeal to the desires of the flesh. Every once in a while, you and I get a little bit sick and we have to go get some medicine, don't we? I do once in a while. But do you know the devil uses that need in our life, the need of our body for medicine, and he begins to lure people into a life of addiction to various kinds of medications and chemicals, and ladies and gentlemen, and he does that for the purpose of bringing destruction into their life. He just lays that temptation out there like a fisherman. Has that night crawler on the end of his hook. The devil has his little enticements and lures. Talking to you about the tools that he uses. The desires of our sinful flesh. He appeals to those to try to draw us out. Trick us. Tempt us. And trap us. In a lifestyle we can't get free from. Not only that, but I want you to notice with me also uses the deception of human pride. We find that John wrote about it in 1 John 2:16 when he was writing about the pride of life. That is the deception of human pride. When I'm talking about human pride, I'm talking about the desire to be somebody really important. The desire to be seen, the desire to be heard. And listen, all of us have that. The desire to be significant, the desire to be accepted by others. And the devil knows that, and he begins to work on us in that area of our life. And he begins to use that to tempt us and to draw us away. The desire to be accepted. The desire to be important. That is the desire for others to look up to us. And listen, that makes us vulnerable to the temptation and the attacks of the enemy. We're easily deceived. Because of our human pride. What the Bible says in Galatians 6:3, that if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. When a man thinks that he is something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Pride opens us up to the deceptive work of the enemy. You all know this already, that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, according to the Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride. The devil uses it. Well, he'll get you to thinking you're something. Yeah. You say, well, why would the devil do that? Because he's setting you up. So that he can snare you and trap you. He'll fill you with the kind of pride that says, I don't need God. I don't need God's word. And I don't need anybody else. You see how, listen to me, do you understand how prideful and arrogant it is to think that I don't need God or I don't need other people? But I tell you, the devil will lead us down that road to think that we're invincible. He'll lead people down a road to think, you know what, if I get involved in this, then I can be popular. Everybody will think that I'm really somebody. And it's the devil setting us up to snare us and to trap us. The devil will appeal to our human pride, the deception of our human pride. That was what Peter's problem was, by the way. And that is that he was a proud and arrogant man, and the devil found an inroad, an opportunity into his life because of his pride and his arrogance. Well, listen to me now. If you allow yourself to be puffed up with that kind of pride, you're opening yourself up to the attack of the enemy. You're giving him tools in your life to work with. Sixthly, there is the distraction of ungodly people. One of the tools that the devil uses are ungodly people. And when I say distraction, what I mean is that they will distract you from God, they'll distract you from truth, and they'll get you on the wrong road going in the wrong direction. That's exactly what happened in Matthew 16, or what almost happened, or what the devil tried to do in Matthew 16. I won't read the passage, but in Matthew 16, the passage I dealt with a little bit on Sunday, it was in that passage that Jesus predicted to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi that he was going to go to Jerusalem. There he was going to go, and he was going to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders. He was going to die, and he was going to be resurrected the third day. And Peter said, "Lord, no way." Listen, we're never going to let that happen to you. No, you are not going to let you go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. We don't want anything like that to happen. And it was on that occasion that we find Jesus turning around and saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And you know the reason why? The reason why is because the devil was trafficking in Peter's life. And he was using him to try to distract our Lord from the death of the cross, from the agony of the cross, from the sacrifice of the cross. And just like the devil trafficked in Peter's life for the purpose of trying to distract our Lord, even so he'll do it in our life as well. The devil will do everything he can. He'll try to traffic every person that he can, ungodly people into our life, for the purpose of trying to distract us from what God's will and God's purpose is for our lives. There are the distractions of ungodly people. Listen, so many people's lives have been destroyed, and it began with one friend who led them in the wrong direction. One bad relationship that took them down a road that trapped them in a trap they never could get free from for the rest of their life. What I'm trying to get you to see is, what does the devil use to try to tempt and try to trick and try to trap people? Well, he'll use ungodly people in our life. Is one of the tools he'll use to distract you. Well, we also look at number 7. There's the delight of lustful eyes. We find that John writes about it in 1 John 2:16, where he writes about the lust of the eyes. You see, when God created us, he created us with this desire to look at that which is beautiful and attractive. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that in Genesis chapter number 3, that whenever the devil began to tempt Eve and talk to her, I believe that the reason why she wasn't repulsed by the serpent like you or I might be is because before the fall, apparently the serpent must have been a beautiful and attractive animal in the garden. And her attention was drawn to it. And then the Bible says in Genesis 3:6 that after the devil got done speaking to her and deceiving her, that she looked at that fruit, and the Bible says that it was beautiful to look at. Yeah, it was good to eat, and desire to make you wise. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life right there. In other words, when she saw how beautiful it was, she just had to have it. Do you know the devil operates that way even today? Well, listen to me, there are people that are buying things that they cannot afford and getting themselves in a mountain of debt in their life because it's so attractive and they just have to have it. Well, there are those who, listen, are so attracted by what they see. It may be a person that they see that is attractive physically, and they see that person and they begin to desire after that particular individual when it's not God's will for them to be in a relationship with that person. That is the lust of the eye. You see, the devil will try to delight that desire. He'll try to give us something that delights our desire to look at that which is attractive and beautiful. He'll use that. Jesus addressed it in Matthew 5. Remember Matthew 5 when Jesus said something like this? He said, you know, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, that he's committing adultery already in his heart. In other words, our Lord was saying it's not just those who commit the act of adultery that are adulterers, but it's those who lust from their hearts that also are adulterers. And why he was saying that is this. He just wants us all to know that we're a bunch of adulterers. That we're all sinners. Even if we haven't committed the act of sin, we've all entertained the attitude of sin. And if that's not enough, he goes on and he begins to reveal some of the other Old Testament commands and begins to demonstrate the heart of them. But here's what I want you to see. The idea of looking for the purpose of lusting is described by our Lord as being sin. You say, how's the devil operate? Well, he'll dangle something that'll delight your eyes. It's one of the tools that he uses in your life. He not only will try to get you to doubt the Word of God and then give you a distorted false teaching to replace it, But he also will try to get you to step into the danger of worldly affection. He'll appeal to the desires of the sinful flesh. The deception of our human pride. The distraction of ungodly people. And he'll try to delight our lustful eyes. Number 8. The disruption of human relationships. One of the tools that the devil uses is that tool of trying to disrupt human relationships. Let me give you an example of it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Here's what I mean in other terms. The devil is trying to destroy our relationships with other people. In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Let me tell you the background of that. There was a guy in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, in the first letter, he's exposed. In chapter number 5, I believe it is, of that book, there's a man who's living in an adulterous relationship with someone. And the Bible tells us here that Paul addresses it and tells the church that you shouldn't be all puffed up about this and going around talking about it. You need to deal with it in the life of the church. You need to, in essence, turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And that phrase seems to mean that they need to remove him from the fellowship of the church because of his adulterous lifestyle. Apparently, that's what they did. And apparently the man realized that he had sinned and how egregious his sin was and how awful it was that he was living in that kind of a relationship with somebody. And apparently he repented. And when I say he repented, he not only confessed his sin to God, but he made it right. That is, he stopped the evil activity, and he also apparently was confessing to the church that he had done wrong, and he was asking for forgiveness. And so Paul writes back in this second letter, and he said, that's enough punishment. I mean, this man has repented, and so that's enough punishment. And in verse 7, he says, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And that is, he has sorrowed over his sin enough. Now it's time to forgive him and comfort him. And welcoming him back into the fellowship, verse number 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you should confirm your love towards him. For to this end, or this purpose also, did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Now listen to verse 10. It says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. Forgive him, and I'll forgive him, he says. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now listen to verse 11. Are you ready? He says, forgive this guy, and if you forgive him, I forgive him, and as I forgive him, you forgive him. Let's all forgive him. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul said, I know the devices and the tools that the devil uses, and here's one of them, that is, it is the tool of bitterness and unforgiveness. You better forgive this guy. You better do it now. And the reason why is because if you don't, it's going to be an open door for the devil. It's going to be a tool in his hand to operate in your church and in your fellowship. Here's what I want you to understand. And that is that when you and I don't deal with our relationships, the strain of them and the struggle of them, by confronting sin, by reconciling with one another, forgiving others, that we're leaving the door open. We're giving a tool for the devil to work to try to disrupt our relationships. The devil would like to disrupt the relationships in your home. The relationship between husbands and wives, parents and children. He's looking for an opportunity to do that. He'd like to disrupt the relationships within our church fellowship. So the folks don't love each other and don't care about each other and don't accept each other. Don't serve each other. He's looking for a way to sow seeds of bitterness in the home and in the church so that he can bust apart relationships, so that marriage end in divorce, so that church members get mad and leave their churches. Those are the kind of tools that he uses. The disruption of human relationships. And ladies and gentlemen, when we allow our relationships to be disrupted, then we are opening ourselves up to the attacks of the enemy. We're giving him tools into our life to attack with. That's why it's so important to get right. And if you got something in your heart against somebody, get things straightened out. Forgive as quickly as you can. Get right as quickly as you can. and build relationships with people and maintain those relationships and keep things as right as you can. Follow peace with all men, the apostle would write. And that's what you and I need to do. So I'm talking about the tools the devil uses. He uses the disruption of human relationship. And then there's also, number 9, the defilement of inner conscience. Look over in the book of Titus and I'll explain to you what I mean by this. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Now here's what I mean. When the Bible describes our conscience, it's describing that part of us on the inside that everybody has, whether they're saved or lost. We all have a conscience. Our conscience is that part of us on the inside that approves when we do right and disapproves when we do wrong. The conscience, listen, when your conscience is healthy, when you do something wrong, on the inside it'll gnaw on you. It'll bother you. It'll irritate you. And when you do something right, you'll feel good about it. When you do something wrong, you'll feel bad about it. We're born with a conscience. Every person is born with a conscience. Do you know that one of the tools of the devil is to try to defile our conscience? When I say defile our conscience, what I mean is this. He's trying to do everything he can so that you and I can get to the point, or individuals lost or saved alike can get to the point that we can do things that are wrong and not feel bad about it. Listen, if you can do things that you know are wrong and not feel bad about it, you have a defiled conscience. And listen, if you do those things that are right and you don't feel good about it, you have a defiled conscience. And so the devil, one of the tools that he uses, his purpose is to defile the conscience so that people can do things bad and not feel bad about it. Yeah, that's his purpose. That's what he's up to. He starts doing that when little bitty children are little bitty children. I mean, with the little bitty things, the devil is doing everything he can, and sometimes he uses parents who don't parent. And a society that doesn't teach right from wrong. You see, the conscience depends on information. The reason why that it bothers us when we do something wrong is because we're taught to. For example, I've got little grandkids, as most of all of you know, and here's what I've discovered about my little grandkids, and that is whenever they start to do something wrong that they know is wrong because mom and dad have been telling them it's wrong, they always look back to see who's watching. Have you noticed that about your kids, Jesse? That is, if they're getting ready to get into something, let's say, for example, that they're getting ready to get into something in the living room, maybe some little knickknacks, you know, that they're not supposed to be touching, and mom and dad said, "You don't touch those," and they discipline them. Maybe they're old enough to get little hands, slapped or whatever it is that they do, but they teach them not to do that. And then when they reach out there for that, they're looking back because they, you know what that is? You know what that look back is? It's their conscience. They know it's wrong. And the reason why they know it's wrong is because somebody's been teaching them that it's wrong. But on the other hand, whenever they start potty training, remember when your kids start a potty training and they finally go to the bathroom and everybody's clapping and they're dancing around. I mean, listen, they have no clothes on. They're dancing around as proud as they can do, doing what I've heard, what some have said is the little potty dance. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, they're proud because they went to the bathroom. They believe, listen, they can't wait to go to the bathroom again because they know they're doing something right. You say, why are they dancing around like that? It's their conscience. They know that's the right thing to do because mom and dad have been teaching them that. But what happens is the devil's trying to do everything he can to destroy parenting in our country so that little kids don't know what is right and what is wrong because nobody's teaching them. So that as little bitty children and as young children and even as teenagers, they do what is wrong and they don't feel bad about it because nobody's been teaching them what's wrong. And listen, and they actually can get to the point, the conscience can become so defiled. It can become so messed up that, listen, a society and individuals can get to the point that they actually call evil good and good evil. That is, a person's conscience can get so twisted and messed up that they despise what is good and applaud what is evil. I could give you some examples. Abortion's a big one for me. Y'all know that, don't you? That in our society, in the country that we live in, it's unimaginable to me that there is a segment of population in our country that applauds abortion as though it's something wonderful. Now, we're talking about little bitty babies on the inside of a mother's womb that are torn apart, cut and torn apart, destroyed in the womb and taken out piece by piece. A barbaric practice. Some of them burned and then taken apart. And there are those that applaud it. And then the same ones believe that those who are against it somehow are evil, nasty, awful people. You see, how do people get to that point in their life? Well, the devil is trying to do everything he can to destroy the conscience, to defile it, so that we have nothing in us anymore that when we do something wrong bothers us. And when we do what's right, that it applauds us. And he'll destroy a family that way. That's why a man can step out on his wife or a wife or husband and doesn't seem to feel bad about it. May even be proud of it in some circles. But people can be involved in adulterous relationships and not seem to be ashamed of it. That's why there are those who might be involved in relationships that are completely against nature with no shame. You say, why is it that so many in our day are involved in those kind of relationships? It's because the conscience has been defiled. And usually it starts when children are just small. Well, I'm trying to get you to see what the devil uses, ladies and gentlemen, in the lives of people to try to destroy them. He's trying to defile our inner conscience. Let me move now. I've got to move quickly, don't I? To number 10. Where there is the discouragement of difficult circumstances. Let me give you the example of Job. I won't go back and read the whole passage. I'll just kind of tell you the story. How many of you remember the man named Job? Everybody remember Job in the Old Testament? He's the guy that had all the problems in his life. He was a righteous man, a godly man. The Bible tells us in the book of Job. Bible scholars believe that the book of Job may describe events that are even earlier than what's described in the book of Genesis if you wanted to look at things chronologically. I don't know that Job may have actually lived prior to that. But here's what we do know. Job was a righteous man. And the Bible tells us that this righteous man was living a godly life and being a great example for his family. And the devil came along and he told God, the devil, that is, God called the devil's attention to Job and said, what do you think about my righteous servant Job? And the devil said, you know what? The only reason why Job is serving you being a godly man is because you blessed him so much. He's got all these kids and he's got all this money, all these animals. And that's the reason why that he is serving you. If you took all of that stuff away, if all of that was removed, he'd curse you, he'd hate you, he wouldn't serve you, and just as sure as the world. And so the Bible tells us that God pulled his hedge of protection from Job and allowed the devil to attack his life. And do you know what the devil did? The devil did everything he could circumstantially in Job's life. First of all, the Bible says that his children were gathered together in a certain place, and this wind came, maybe a tornado or something, and it destroyed the place where they were all gathered, and all of his children died. All of his children died at that same time. Can you imagine, parents? Not only did all of his children die, but all of his cattle, all of the possessions that he owned were stolen away. That is, there were those roving gangs of people that attacked his possessions and his servants and stole everything that he had. So he lost his family and he lost his finances. He lost everything that he had. That wasn't enough, was it? Then he lost his health. The devil was able to, God allowed the devil to attack him physically. And he was in torment. Remember the tormentor? The devil tormented him with a physical disease or a physical affliction. And do you know what his wife told him? Curse God and die. Job, why don't you just give up? You see, the Bible says that in all of this, Job didn't sin. He didn't charge God foolishly. But his wife is saying, but Job, why don't you just, listen, you'd be better off dead. We've lost all of our kids. We've lost everything we own. And here you are, miserable and in pain. Why don't you just go ahead and quit on God? And maybe God will let you die and be out of your misery. That's what the devil wanted, wasn't it? That's right. That's what he wanted. Let me just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that when difficult circumstances come, the devil will use them to discourage us from serving God and being what God wants us to be and seeking Him. In the middle of difficult circumstances, we are open prey to the enemy. I mentioned that just a little while ago. I was talking to someone just a couple of hours ago who is going through some very difficult circumstances in their life. And here's what I've said. You better keep your guard up, because it's in times like this that the enemy will try to bring discouragement into your life. You'll hear the enemy, not literally, but you'll be tempted to just get discouraged and want to quit on God, to quit serving God, and to quit seeking after God in difficult circumstances. I remember reading a book by Charles Stanley some years ago entitled, I believe the title of it is When the Enemy Strikes. And in that book, he describes to us, and one of the premises in the book is that when you and I are going through tough and difficult times, it's in those times that we become vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. That is, the devil wants to discourage us. He wants to try to distract us when we're going through those difficult times like Job was. Now, Job didn't allow it to happen. But many people do. They step right into the snare of the devil, his tool of discouragement, when we're right in the middle of difficult times. In the middle of difficult times. The temptation to give up, to quit, was very real in Job's life, even from his own wife and his own friends. Oh, the devil's got lots of tools that he uses. Notice with me number 11, the destruction of wicked leaders. Do you know one of the tools that the devil uses are wicked leaders? That's right. Now, we have all kinds of examples of that in the Bible, but I just pinpointed one to use for you, and it's in Acts chapter number 12, and there is the wicked leader Herod. And the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 12 that this wicked leader, Herod, the Bible says that he took the apostle James and he killed him with the sword. Took a sword and killed the apostle James. You know Peter, James, and John. He killed James, ladies and gentlemen. And do you know that the Jews were so pleased with what Herod did? Everybody was so happy with what Herod did because he was destroying these nasty little Christians. They were so happy about it that he decided he'd do it again. And so he arrested Peter, the very Peter that wrote 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, where he said that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Indeed, he had him in jail and he was going to execute him the next day. And you might remember the story in Acts 12 that the church got to pray, and they were having an all-night prayer meeting, and when the church gets to praying, God gets to moving, and he sent an angel that broke Peter out of jail that night. Remember, and he went to the house where they were gathered together praying. Well, it's a wonderful story there in Acts chapter number 12, but here's the point that I want you to see in that story, and that is that the devil often uses wicked leaders like old Herod to try to destroy. He uses wicked leaders in the world, world leaders. Do you know that there are leaders that are so wicked in our world today? So wicked that if a person even claimed to be a Christian under their jurisdiction, they would probably arrest them and possibly execute them. Wicked leaders. Say, why would they do that? Well, the devil's behind that. You know that, don't you? Wicked leaders. Do you know that we have wicked leaders in our society? Now, I'm not going to name them tonight. I could talk to you personally about it, but I won't name them. But there are wicked leaders in our society. They are wicked. They are bent on destruction. The destroying of life, for example, in our society. Y'all know how I feel about that. I've already alluded to it. But anybody who would justify the destruction of human life at whatever stage it is a wicked leader. Wicked. The devil uses wicked leaders. He operates through them. He operates through them to try to shut down the gospel, to try to oppress the church, to try to intimidate and shut the mouths of those who are trying to be witnesses for Christ, to try to destroy lives. Some of those leaders are in the world. That is, they're world leaders on the world stage. Some of those leaders are in the home, moms and dads, who are wicked leaders in their own home. From the home, listen, from your house to the White House and across the world, where there are people who are wicked, who are in leadership position, the devil will use that as a tool to attack. Number 12. You didn't think I'd get through them all, did you? Number 12, maybe the worst of all, the darkening of eternal souls. The tool that the devil uses, he is trying to darken eternal souls. When I use the word darken, I'm using it in the sense of blindness or not being able to see anything but darkness. The devil is doing everything he can to try to blind the minds of those of eternal souls. And the reason why he's trying to darken or blind them, according to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, where it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Whom the God of this world, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. And the idea is this, is that the devil is trying to blind or darken the souls of individuals so that they do not hear the gospel, that is, don't have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Wherever they, maybe they're in a places in the world where the gospel is being shut down by wicked leaders, the devil, listen, the purpose of that is the devil is trying to shut down the gospel so he can darken those eternal souls. There are others throughout the world today and in our society who may hear the gospel, but the devil comes along like that bird in that parable I was telling you about and tries to steal it away so that it doesn't penetrate their life. He's trying to, listen, the reason why the devil wants to get us to doubt the word of God is so that we won't believe the word of God, trying to darken the eternal soul. The reason why that he attacks and tries to defile the inner conscience is so that people will not have a sense that when they hear the gospel, it's the right message. The devil is doing all of that because he's trying to darken eternal souls. The reason why he wants to get people trapped in a lifestyle, a habit, an addiction, a relationship that they can't break free from. The reason why is because he's trying to darken their souls, shut them down to the gospel. So that one of these days when they leave this life, they'll leave this life and they'll open up their eyes in a place of eternal torment called hell. His purpose is eternal damnation for the souls of individuals. The tool that he uses is the darkening of their souls through false teaching, defilement of the inner conscience, the doubting of God's word, distortion of false teaching, the danger of worldly affection, the desires of the sinful flesh, the deception of human pride, the distraction of ungodly people, the delight of lustful eyes, the disruption of human relationships, the defilement of the inner conscience, the discouragement of difficult circumstances, the destruction of wicked leaders, all leads to his ultimate purpose and desire, and that is to darken the human souls of those who are lost and never been saved, so that they never come to Christ, never embrace the gospel, some of them never even a desire to hear what the Bible has to say. I'm trying to talk to you about the tools of the enemy. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and thank you for what you're trying to say to us, the things you're trying to reveal to our hearts tonight. I pray for those that are trapped, that you'd set them free. I pray, Father, that your word would penetrate. I pray, Father, that you would do your work in us. Help us to grow. Those who are believers, Father, that have been entertaining worldly affection, lustful attitudes and desires, that we would forsake all of that completely and quickly so that we can walk with you and have your power on our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.